our message this morning from Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 and following, as we look at the church at Smyrna. About 4 years ago, several of us went to, those that were elders and deacons at the time, went to Together for the Gospel, stood in the Yum Center in Louisville, and 10,000 guys sang that song. And just a remarkable thing to think about the words of that song, the fact that it is God who holds us, it is God who sustains us, it is God who enables us. And certainly as we look this morning at Revelation chapter 2 and the church of Smyrna, verses 8 through 11, that rings true as well. Appreciate Jonathan taking last week, taking the church at Pergamum, and we're looking at Smyrna this week. This is from our canceled week a few weeks ago, in case some of you have nerves that get a little antsy with taking things out of order. But this is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It's the church at Smyrna. We'll just read this together as we begin in verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin this morning looking at this particular church. Father, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us as we examine the church at Smyrna, and all that they endured, all that they went through, all that they suffered. Father, we thank you for their testimony. We thank you for their steadfastness and their faithfulness and their perseverance and their resiliency. We thank you more importantly, though, for the fact that it is you who held them fast. And Father, we pray for us, not only just here in America, but our brothers and our sisters around the world who today are going through unspeakable things because of their faith. And we're grateful and thankful, and we rejoice that you hold them fast as well. So, Father, be with us this morning as we look at this text. May you be honored and glorified in all that we do and say. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. We've been going through this series on the book of the churches of Revelation, the seven churches of Revelation. We looked a few weeks ago at the church at Ephesus, looked last week at the church at Pergamum. This week we're looking at the church at Smyrna. This is the third out of the seventh churches that we're looking at. And the church at Smyrna is a great reminder to us that there is hope in the midst of people that don't do what they're supposed to. Out of these seven churches, five of them receive drastic condemnations by God, consequences that are coming to them from God. There are two churches that are faithful, two churches that only receive commendations, only receive the praise of God. That's this church and the church of Philadelphia. And so as we look and we examine the church at Smyrna, again, it's important for us to remember that these were real churches that John is writing to. He's communicating his truths to these churches. However, they're not just churches that are written specifically to and that's it. They are churches that are believed to be representative of a variety of churches, a variety of kind of phases or things that the church today is going through. And certainly as we look at the church at Smyrna, we see a lot of similarities to things that are going on in our world today. And so we'll be looking this morning at several different aspects, again, looking at, first of all, the background, and then the commendation, the condemnation, the consequences, the consecration, and the contemporization. So first of all, the background to the church at Smyrna. There's not really a lot that is known about the church. There's not much that's written with regards to what this church was going through or what this church was dealing with or what was happening. We can deduce that they were influential, that they had some viability because John is writing to them. John is including them and he's engaging with them in his writings. And so there's really not much that is known other than they were there. There's no book that is written to the church at Smyrna like what we saw with Ephesus. But rather, we see them having some influence and having some ability to withstand the testing that they were going through. One thing that we do know is we do know that the church suffered great persecution. The church at Smyrna suffered great persecution and martyrdom. In fact, Polycarp, one of the early church fathers, was martyred in 160 AD, and he was believed to have been instrumental and part of this church at Smyrna. And so historically speaking, this church, though not much is known, we do see that this church endured affliction, it endured persecution, it endured a suffering that it was going through. And so as John is writing and John is communicating to them in verses 8 through 11, we're seeing hints of or thoughts of John communicating to them about this persecution that they're going to go through. And certainly historically, we know that they went through some of that. Obviously, they were going through other aspects of this persecution. That's why John is writing to them. And John is communicating to them, well, what do we know about the city? We looked a few weeks ago when we looked at Ephesus, obviously a city that was really in one of the most immoral places in Asia Minor, a city that really was in the epicenter, if you will, of moral corruption, and yet they were doing what God wanted them to do with the exception of not loving him. But what do we know about the city of Smyrna? Well, we know that the city of Smyrna is located in modern-day Izmir, Turkey. I don't know if anybody's ever been to Izmir, Turkey, but it's on the Aegean Sea. The name itself, Smyrna, means myrrh, which is actually the myrrh that was used for anointing dead bodies. So it has the idea of a fragrance or the ointments that would have been used, the fragrances used in anointing dead bodies. The city is described as having paved streets, a library, a gymnasium, a shrine to Homer. That is not the Simpson guy, but that's the author guy, in case some of you are not remembering your literature. A shrine to Homer, who probably was born in Smyrna, and it was known as the Center for Science and Medicine in Asia Minor. So it's an influential city. It's a city that is educated. It's a city that's advanced. It's a city that is really a first world type of city in this day and age. The harbor city was described as a beautiful city as it wound its way up Mount Pegasus. The local citizens described the blended architecture of the city as a flower or a crown resting on the mountain. And it was located about 50 miles north of Ephesus. So this gives you kind of the ballpark of where the city of Smyrna is located, a beautiful city. I've never been there, but some of the pictures that you can see, even of present-day city, show and display the beautiful surroundings and geography that would have been there, obviously, in the first century. But there was a challenge within the city. They worshipped, among other things, the Roman emperor. They worshipped Zeus. They worshipped Apollo. They worshipped Aphrodite. They worshipped Asclepius and Cybele. They were into their idol worship. They were inundated with various gods, small g gods, that they would have worshipped. And it is in this city that the church of Smyrna is trying to live and trying to function and trying to be a light and a testimony for the cause of Christ. And so this background of the church and the city gives us some insight as John begins to communicate. As he begins to write to them, and as we see in verse 8, who is speaking? It is God who is speaking. It is Christ, the first and the last, he who was dead and came to life. But then he begins in verse 9. I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Before we even get into the midst of all of what was going on in Smyrna and these things that John describes for them, these aspects of their labor and their tribulation and their poverty and the blasphemy that they were receiving, I want us to notice those first four words in verse 9. I know your works. As we look at the church of Smyrna, as they are commended for what they're doing, as they are, as it's recorded for us what's happening in the city, as they come to light to the difficulties that they're facing, John begins, as he records the message from God, by beginning with those four words, I know what you're going through. And if there's anything that's going to be a consolation to them, as they receive this letter, as they receive the letter from John, as they receive the message that John is recording from God, and God wants to communicate to them, listen, I know what you're going through. Because as we go through difficult times, as we go through tribulation, as we go through suffering, as we go through persecution, as we go through whatever we're going through, sometimes it's easy for us to say, does anyone know? Does anyone care? Does anyone understand? And John is reminding us, as God is communicating, yes, I do know, I do care, I do understand. There may be things that you're going through, not just suffering because you're a believer, but suffering and trials and tribulations and poverty things and different things that you're going through. And your question may be, does anybody know? And there may be no other human being who really comprehends what you're going through, but you should always be reminded of the fact that God knows what you're dealing with. And so as we begin this letter, as we begin this message, we need to remind ourselves that God is fully aware of everything we're enduring. But look at what God commends them for. He says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. Not only do I know your works, I know the city in which you're living. I know what's happening. I know the surroundings. I know what's taking place. And yet, in the midst of all this, I see these things. I see your tribulation. First and foremost, he begins with the suffering that they're going through. He says, you've endured tribulation. The word tribulation here, the Greek word is thlipsis, which means great suffering. This isn't persecution like I tried to stop at Starbucks and they were out of the flavor I wanted. That's not the kind of persecution that John is talking about. I stopped at my favorite store and they didn't have what I was looking for. And so, man, I'm just, whew, that's a lot for me to endure. That's not what John is communicating. John is saying, I know, as God is speaking, I know your tribulation. I know the great suffering that you're going through. I know the great challenges that you're going through. I understand the environment in which you live. So what was the thing that they were enduring? Well, we know historically that by the end of the first century in Smyrna, it had become a capital offense to not offer a yearly sacrifice to the emperor. Remember, the emperor was one of the gods that they would have worshipped, and it became a capital offense to not bring some offering to the emperor and to worship him. I'm going to try to not be political on any level today because I'm not really into that. But I don't know, and this is nothing against Donald Trump or Barack Obama or anybody else, I don't know that we're not that far away from some of these things that we're going to talk about today in America. But it was a capital offense for them not to offer this sacrifice, not to offer this worship to the emperor. And so it seems that part of the tribulation that they were enduring was this tribulation where they were told it's a crime for you not to offer worship to this human being, this emperor, this Roman emperor who would have been in charge of you, this man who would have been over you, it's a capital offense not to offer your worship to him. And that was the impetus for killing many of the Christians in Smyrna simply because they refused to offer their worship to a man. And you say, well, you know, if that happened in America, I think I would stand strong. Would you? Would you really? Would you stand strong if they said this afternoon it's a decree by the U.S. government that if you don't offer worship to the President of the United States of America, that you will be killed? If you don't offer worship to him as the greatest being in the, on this country, that you will be killed. If you don't offer your soul allegiance and loyalty to him above all other people, you'll be killed. Would you really stand that strong? That's a question that I don't know that we're that far away from having to ask. In fact, other countries are already having to deal with some of those things. And so part of the tribulation that these Christians endured in the midst of a city that was really inundated with small g gods, these idols, they were inundated with this idea that they had to offer this worship to the emperor. And it seems that in part, many of them refused to do that and therefore were killed, were martyred. They simply refused. MacArthur in his commentary says this, like myrrh, produced by crushing a flagrant plant, the church at Smyrna, crushed by persecution, gave off a fragrant aroma of faithfulness to God. At Smyrna, unlike Ephesus, there was no waning of love for Jesus Christ because the believers at Smyrna loved him. They remained faithful to him. And because of that faithfulness, they were hated. Because they were hated, they were persecuted, and that persecution in turn incited them to love Christ more. The church at Smyrna, if you know anything about the church at Smyrna, it is this. They remained faithful amidst persecution. They remained faithful to what God had called them to, and John is recording for us the words of God when he communicates to them, I know the tribulation that you're going through. I understand that you are being told it is a capital offense to not offer this yearly sacrifice to the emperor or to maybe even these other gods. And I understand that is what is happening. And some of you, many of you, are standing faithful and you're being killed for that. It's hard for us to imagine that. It's hard for us to fathom that. But the reality of what was taking place in Smyrna, John reminds them, I understand. God understands. God knows what you're going through and you're being faithful. And here we are some 2,000 years later almost with what? A memory of a group of people that stayed faithful amidst persecution for the cause of Christ. Second of all, not only did they endure tribulation, but John reminds us that they endured poverty. It's interesting that he puts in parenthetical statement here, but you are rich. You may look at this and go, what? I understand your poverty, but you're rich. How does that work? The richness is speaking about their relationship with Christ. It's communicating what they have in Christ. It's showing them that they are rich in mercy of Christ. They are rich in the inheritance of Christ. They're rich in the abundant forgiveness and grace of Christ. That's their richness. They're wealthy in who Christ is and what he has provided for them. But in reality, they're poor. The Christians at Smyrna were facing some severe challenges and some severe persecution, not only for not offering their sacrifice to the emperor, not only for not offering the sacrifice to these other gods, but they were impoverished. And the Greek word that John uses here is not just like, well, it'd be nice to have a little bit more. The Greek word that he uses here means at some points, they were deprived of not even having the basics of life. You say, well, why were they deprived of the basics of life? Was it because they weren't good businessmen? No, it had nothing to do with that. Historically, it seems that due to the societal pressures against Christians, they suffered economically at the hands of those who refused to do business with them. Then, in other words, there was a general attitude of boycotting any Christian, of boycotting any business or doing business with them or engaging in business with them. So not only were they facing the tribulation and the persecution of the fact that they did not offer their worship to the emperor, but now on a daily basis in society, they were being boycotted and they were being kept away from the normal transactions of economics and business. But it's interesting, as he reminds us there, but you are rich. You're impoverished here on earth, but you are rich. It's a reminder to them of what we see in Matthew chapter 5. Remember? Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So John is writing to them, John is communicating to them as far as what God is wanting them to know, and God says, I understand, I know what you're going through, and I understand your faithfulness to me in the midst of the pressure to bow to the emperor, and you're staying faithful. And I understand the poverty that is coming your way because you are a Christian and you're being boycotted because of your Christianity. And the parenthetical statement that John records for us from God is this: I want to remind you that this world is not your home. I want to remind you that this is just simply a temporary passing through. And yet I look at this and go, well, it's still like 70 years. And nobody wants to be impoverished to the point of not even having the basics of life at some point. Nobody wants to have to think about, boy, if I don't bow down and worship the emperor, I'm going to be killed. Nobody wants to go through that. I don't think anybody sits here and says, I would love, you know what I'd really love? I'd love to have some persecution. I just haven't had enough lately. I would love to have that. And even though John is trying to encourage them and John is trying to bless them and John is trying to help them by saying, not only do I understand your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, he's pointing them to the eternality that they have in God, the riches and the blessing that they have in God. And I'm sure that there were some who did not stay faithful, some who bowed to the emperor, some who caved to the economic pressures that were coming their way, those that were not faithful to do what God had called them to do. But God says, for the most part, this is what you're doing. This is what the church at Smyrna is known for. They're known for staying faithful amidst the tribulation. They're known for staying faithful amidst the poverty. But thirdly, then he says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. And then he uses some strong language, but are a synagogue of Satan. John says, not only are you going through tribulation, that's hard. Bow to the emperor or die? Whew. Not only are you going through that, but you're going through poverty while you live in the midst of all of that. You're going through being impoverished. And not only that, he says, I know you're being blasphemed. I know that there are people who claim to be part of you, who claim to be your friends, who claim to be fellow believers, who claim to be fellow Christians, who are blaspheming you or slandering you. John says, I understand you've endured slander. They were facing these slanderous accusations from those who claim to be Messianic Jews or believers. But what does God call them? In reality, you are a synagogue of Satan. It reminds us of the passage in 1 John chapter 2. Mike alluded to this yesterday at the hunt when he spoke. They were of us, but they did not remain with us. For if they would have been of us, they would have stayed with us, but they went out from us so that it would be clear that they were never part of us. John is writing to this church and he's saying, I understand you're going through some tribulations. I understand you're going through some poverty, but I also understand that you're enduring some blasphemy from people who claim to be on your team. But take heart, they're not really on your team. They're actually a synagogue of Satan. And that's a harsh statement for John to make. But for those believers in Smyrna to understand and to realize, you know, when we are facing blasphemy and slander and accusations from those who at one point may have claimed to be sensitive to us or one point may have claimed to be on our team, that we're facing the slander and this persecution from them, John wants us to remember they're probably not even part of your team, which means this: it is very possible for people to be, quote unquote, a part of a church and not be part of the church. There's too many Christians who are so engaged in a warm, fuzzy Christianity that, oh, they came to church, so therefore they must be a Christian. Oh, they show up every week, so they must be a Christian. Oh, they show up, so they must be on our team. And the thing that reveals to us who we really are is persecution. And John is saying to the church at Smyrna, persecution has come, this poverty has come, this trial has come, and what you're seeing is people that really are not on your team are going to be exposed. That's why the greatest thing that the church in America could face is persecution. You say, well, that's not very nice. The greatest thing we could go through is persecution, because persecution, every time it's mentioned in Scripture, every time we see persecution displayed for us in Scripture, always produces a refinement and a purity within the body that allows the body to actually flourish. Look at what Philip communicates to us in the book of Acts, that as the church was scattered under persecution, that God allowed the people to go out and to share the gospel, and the gospel actually spread because of persecution. So John is reminding us and reminding the church at Smyrna, I know, God knows. God knows your tribulations. God knows your poverty. And I want to remind you that you're rich in Christ. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. I want you to know that they're a synagogue of Satan. John is encouraging them, even in the midst of their difficulties, even in the midst of what they're going through. John is reminding them, God knows and understands what you're going through. So then the condemnation, as we looked at with Ephesus, there was this condemnation. You have left your first love. So what's the condemnation here? There's nothing. There's nothing. The church at Smyrna is doing everything they're supposed to be doing. Can you imagine if you're one of these seven churches and you get this letter and, you know, I don't know how it was all delivered, but you're quickly opening the letter, kind of like on a test when you get the results back. How did I do? You can imagine the church of Smyrna opening this letter and God communicating, hey, I know what you're going through and you're doing a good job and I want you to stay faithful and I want you to continue on for what I've called you to do. That's a great thing. Unlike the church at Ephesus, unlike the church at Pergamum, unlike some of the other churches that we'll look at, God is communicating to the church at Ephesus, there's no condemnation for you. There is nothing that I'm going to tell you that you should be doing better. There is nothing that I'm going to tell you that you've been doing wrong. There is no condemnation that is given to the church. And therefore, there's no consequence for them. John writes on behalf of God, and he says, I know what you're going through. I know the tribulation. I know the poverty. I know the slander that you're going through. I know everything about what you're dealing with. So just keep doing what you're doing. Keep on pressing on. So what does he tell them? How do they live in light of this persecution? How do they live in light of this poverty? How do they live in light of the slander? Well, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Well, that's encouraging. Because verse 8 seems to be kind of like a past tense. 8 and 9 seem to kind of be a past tense. I know about your tribulation. I know about your poverty. I know about the slander. Those things are already occurring. And then verse 10, what does he say? Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Oh, hooray for our team. We're going to go through more of this. It's not over. There's still more that's coming. There's still more that's coming your way. And what does God want to remind them of? He wants to remind them of two things. First of all, do not fear. In the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their tribulation, do not fear. John chapter 16, verse 33 says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. That's in Christ. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, be encouraged, be comforted. I have overcome the world. Here's the reality. It's very possible that people in this room today will go through persecution in real ways for standing faithful to Christ. Probably not most of us that are physically in this room. But those that we just dismissed to that room are probably in their lifetime going to face tribulation and face persecution and face some difficulties, not only from the outside world of being forced to bow and to worship and to show that they put their faith and trust in some small g god, but also from those who are going to bring along economical situations for them that are going to put pressures on them, and also from others who claim to be believers who are going to slander them. It is very possible. In fact, I would say it's going to happen that the ones that we just dismissed to that room will have to go through this. Those of you that are older, those of you that are within, 10 to 20 years of meeting your Savior, It's doubtful that you're going to have to go through and endure some of these things. But your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, it is likely that they will go through these things. So how do we respond as a grandparent, as an adult? How do we respond to our children and to our grandchildren as we're seeking to help them and to encourage them? We bring them to verse 10 of Revelation chapter 2. And we say, listen, just like the church at Smyrna, they stayed faithful. God was with them. God helped them. Do not be afraid. Stand strong. Stand faithful. Stand diligent. Psalm chapter 56, verses 10 through 11, the psalmist says this, in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, there's a difference between standing in a pulpit in a church with a bunch of believers and saying, I'm going to trust God. What can man do to me? There is a fundamental difference between this and standing in the face of actual persecution and saying, what can man do to me? Because your brain is going to give you a lot of options of what that man can do to you. But the reality is that John is communicating from God this message. Do not be afraid. Why can they go through this time and not be afraid? Why can they endure this persecution and not be afraid? Why can they go through the tribulation and the poverty and the slander and not be afraid? Because God is a sovereign God who is perfectly in control. And nothing is happening that he is not allowing. Nothing is taking place that he is not ultimately in control of. And God is communicating to them through John, do not be afraid. Not only that, but they also are to be faithful. Look at the remaining part of verse 10. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death. Well, that's like exciting. Be faithful unto death. Some of you are going to die. I mean, could you imagine if we wrote this letter to the church at Whitneyville? I know your works. I know the struggles you're having. I know the difficulties you're having. Some of you are going to die soon at the hands of the government, literally, for taking a stand for Christ. But don't be afraid and be faithful. You're going to be thrown into prison in just a few days, and you're going to die. But don't be afraid and be faithful. That's not really the marketing slogan that you want to put out there, right? That's not really the leading cause on the video that you want to put out there. Come to join Whitneyville Bible Church. You're probably going to be thrown into prison and you're probably going to die, but don't worry, don't be afraid and stay faithful. But that's the message that John is communicating to them. I know what you've already been through, the tribulation, the poverty, and the slander, and I know what you're about ready to go through. Some of you are going to suffer, you're going to be thrown into prison and you're going to die. Be faithful. John is reminding them not only to not be afraid, but to be faithful. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 22 says this, and you will be hated, Christ speaking to his disciples, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 says this, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Continue faithful, steadfast, and stable. And then 1 John 2:19 that we alluded to earlier, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. You want to find out who believers are in a church? Put persecution on the table. You want to find out who the true believers at Whitneyville Bible Church are? Offer an opportunity for them to face the reality of their death for being a believer. Because true believers are going to remain faithful because their faith and their trust is in God. And they're going to continue to be steadfast and stable and unmovable and abound in the work of God because their hope and their confidence and their trust is in God and God alone. I don't think anybody would sit here and say, well, you know what? I'm a strong Christian, so bring it on. I want to see how strong I can be. I don't think anybody's sitting here saying, I want it. I want all the persecution you can give me. But what believers can say is in the midst of our persecution, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials, we can live a life that says, I am not afraid and I will be faithful. I will stand firm for the cause of Jesus Christ. Read Hebrews chapter 11. All of those men and women, that the song by faith that we sang this morning is rooted in part in Hebrews chapter 11. I think its second verse is alluding to Hebrews 11 verses 8 through 10 of Abraham called to go out, looking, not knowing where he was going, looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. By faith he did that. The entire song is housed in Hebrews 11. And as you read the end of Hebrews 11, it talks about all the people that suffered. They were cut in two and they were ripped apart. They were killed. They were martyred for the cause of Christ. The reality is that there are believers who have faced persecution and are facing persecution. And the same message for the church at Smyrna is the same message for them. Do not fear and be faithful. What should we do? How should we train our children in the midst of persecution that will inevitably come to those who are in the Bible Blast room this morning? In 20, 30, 40 years from now, what do they need to know? They need to know the truth of God's word. They need to know the substance of God's word. They need to know that they can trust in God and that even though a man may kill them, their faithfulness and their perseverance and their endurance is found and rooted in who God is and his ability to sustain them in the midst of that. So the contemporization, how do we bring Smyrna to today? How do we bring this into reality today? Well, we'd say four things are the reality. First of all, persecution is a reality in our world today. Pick up the Voice of the Martyrs, pick up any other magazine or organization that deals with the persecuted church, and you're going to read abundant stories. We just saw a video a couple months ago about North Korea. The things that are taking place and the things that are happening, the realities of life. I just heard a story about someone in Iran, a noted believer who has gone missing, and now it's been about a month, and they can't find her whereabouts because she was a vocal Christian, a vocal person that proclaimed Christ. Persecution is a reality in our world today. But for the most part, America has stayed immune from it. No one in America has faced persecution like other believers around the world. You're never going to be able to say that Americans have faced the same kind of persecution that other believers around the world have faced. But here's the reality. I'm not a prophet, not the son of a prophet. But my belief is that in the next 50 years, America will face persecution. America will go through some form of persecution that will continue to grow and continue to increase. All you have to do is read the news. And yes, things may not pass and people may not get voted in and things may not come to fruition yet, but the fact of the matter is things are being talked about. Things are being discussed. Things are being thrown out there to give us a foreshadowing of the direction in which our country is going. And it will only be a matter of time before our country faces the same kind of persecution. I grew up in a Baptist church that I wish sometimes I could do over again for some of the things that I was taught. But one of the things that was pushed heavily onto us and probably warped me in some ways, I can remember especially in first grade, second grade, third grade, in the early 80s, being told, what would you do if the Russians came in here right now and put a gun to your head and asked you to submit to Christ or submit to them? Well, do you know how like horrendous that is for a second grader to process that kind of stuff? That was regularly done, regularly said and mentioned. That was really on the forefront of our minds. Lived in fear of the Russians coming in, putting a gun to our head, shooting us if we didn't proclaim Christ. Well, as a second grader, that does things to your brain. But the reality is, in the years to come, I don't know that it's going to be the Russians, it's probably going to be our own Americans. the persecution that we will face. Will we stand true? Will we stand faithful? Will we be able to say with the church at Smyrna, we will not fear and we will be faithful to what God has called us to do? Here's the third reality. This is beginning to be more and more true today. If you take a stand for Christ, you will be persecuted. I don't think necessarily killed, but there is backlash. There are consequences for those who take a stand for Christ. There are consequences for those who have a testimony for Christ. There are consequences for those who acknowledge that Christ is the one true God. That's the reality of what's happening today in our country. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul is reminding Timothy, if you're going to live for the sake of Jesus Christ, if you're going to live for God, you just need to know that you're going to face persecution. You're going to face backlash. You do need to make a note in your outline, I think, if you have that verse in the outline. I think I said 1 Timothy 3:12. If it's not in there, then we're good. 1 Timothy 3:12 talks about deacons. So I don't want you to think I think the deacons are causing our suffering. I caught that. So in case it's in there and you go, oh, what was David implying about the deacons? That's 1 Timothy 3. The deacons are good. It's 2 Timothy 3. You're going to face persecution, not because of the deacons. But what's the fourth point? Now more than ever, we must be fulfilling the one another's in Scripture. How do we live in light of what's coming? If you do not believe that persecution is coming to America, you're either clueless about current events, or you have just decided to act that way because you don't want to deal with the reality. There are some people who say, well, America is God's favorite country. America is just this wonderful place, and God has a special place for them, and God would never allow anything like that to happen in America. That's actually not true. Nowhere in Scripture does God say America is going to be immune and exempt from any issues. The fact of the matter is, America is going to come under persecution. If God tarries, if the Lord tarries his return, America at some point in the future will endure persecution like the rest of our brothers and sisters are around this world. It's inevitable. It will happen. But how do we live in light of that, in preparation for that, in preparing our minds and our thoughts for that? It is this: now more than ever, we must be fulfilling the one another's in Scripture. Why? Because it is the one another's of Scripture that keep us connected, that help us to build strong relationships, that allow us to be encouraged and uplifted by one another, to love one another, to encourage one another, to edify one another, to bring each other along. We need that strong, solid relationship with each other so that we can stand firm. This is why Philippians 1, 27 through 30 mentions this: only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. As Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and Paul is communicating to them, how should you live in light of the persecution that you're enduring? Paul says, I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, that you're linked arm in arm, striving together for the gospel. That you are living your life with your arms wrapped around each other as fellow believers. Here's the cold, hard reality. The greatest persecution that believers face today in America is not from the outside world. It is from so-called other believers. The fact that we hurt our own, shoot our own, beat our own, we don't understand what is coming, and we don't understand the truths that God has communicated to us in his word. I would rather go to the most hardened bar in Grand Rapids and tell them I'm a pastor than I would meet with some so-called Christians in a restaurant who have left a church. Because the reality is, there is more love and respect and appreciation by the unsaved world for believers still today in America than there are by so-called fellow believers. And so Paul is reminding the church at Philippi, John is reminding the church at Smyrna, listen, there is persecution that is coming, and what should you do? John reminds Smyrna, don't be afraid and stay faithful. And Paul reminds the church at Philippi, stand firm in one spirit with one mind, linked arm in arm, standing together and striving together for the cause of Christ to be able to accomplish what God has called us to do. How do we prepare for persecution? We prepare for persecution by now fulfilling the one another's of Scripture. How do we prepare our children for persecution? We prepare them by teaching them the importance and the necessity of not only a relationship with Jesus Christ, but a relationship with one another, that we engage together in life together, linking our arms together for the cause of Christ. A couple years ago, we were in Africa, taking a safari at the end of one of our missions trips, and there was a gazelle out by itself, and it just was having a good time eating some grass, doing its thing. And on one hill, there was some other gazelle and some zebras, and they were all standing at attention. And on another hill, there was another set of gazelle and zebras, and they were all standing at attention, just watching. And this little gazelle was out there wagging its tail, just having a great time, clueless to the fact that probably about 30 yards away was a lion who was getting ready to have some lunch, and that lunch was him. That gazelle had gotten to a point where it was all alone, all by itself, doing its own thing. And it had put itself into a position where it was so vulnerable to the attack that that lion was going to bring its way. You know, as a believer, as a Christian, what do you need? You need not only a vibrant relationship with Christ, to not be afraid, to be faithful, to stand firm, but you need a relationship with other believers. If your relationship with other believers is, I could take it or leave it, I don't really need it, I don't need to be engaged, I don't need to be plugged in, I'm kind of a maverick, I can do my own thing, I can come to church if I want to, I don't have to come to church if I don't want to, I'll make it on my own. You are just as foolish as that little gazelle out in the middle of the wilderness wagging its tail because you're hunky-dory having a good time, not realizing that you are about to be eaten. We need one another to be linked together, arm in arm, standing firm in the gospel, striving for the cause of Jesus Christ. The same thing that was true for the church at Smyrna is true for the church at Whitneyville today. God knows what we're going through. God knows what we're about to go through. And God's reminder to us today is this: don't be afraid. Be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. Help us to be faithful for the cause of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.